It is good to confess in this worship service that we are jars of clay. Within those jars of clay, an amazing treasure. We make the confession because we know that without your power, without your Holy Spirit, we will not persevere in this life. We will not arrive home. And in this moment of preaching and hearing the preached word, nothing will avail unless your Spirit works. So do that work. Manifest your power in weakness. And do it for your great name's sake. And if you do it for your great name's sake, we will rejoice in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you back to late 1946, early 1947, and a couple of Bedouin teenagers. They were tending their goats and sheep near the ancient settlement of Qumran in the Middle East, located on the northwest shore of the Dead Sea in what is now known as the West Bank. You probably know the story well. One of those young teenage boys, one of those shepherds, had a rock in his hand, and as boys are wont to do, he was chucking rocks. And he saw a particular hole in the cliffside, and he thought, I'm going to chuck a rock in there. Clink, shatter. And he and his companions later entered the cave, and they found a collection of large clay jars, seven of which contained leather and papyrus scrolls. What's the account of? What did they find? The Dead Sea Scrolls, which has just been a boon for biblical study since that time. Old Testament scriptures, manuscripts testifying to the truthfulness of God's Word. Treasures in jars of clay. That's an image, and I just use it because we have a similar image, although the treasure is so much greater. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's you walking around in the world, Christian. You're a jar of clay, and you contain a glorious treasure. Now, I think we like the treasure bit, quite a bit, and we're going to define what that treasure is in case you've forgotten. Context is very important, so we're going to look at that. But the whole jars of clay bit, probably don't like too much. But it's not without purpose. Everything that God does is with a purpose. Some of the questions that were asked of me on Friday night by the youth really don't have an answer beyond for God's glory. Here we've got some answers, though. It's not only for God's glory that we have this treasure in jars of clay, but the writer here, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, tells us why it brings glory to God. You'll recall that in the church in Corinth, there were those who confused them. They were looking at the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant, and they didn't want to let go of the law. They didn't want to let go of the old. And Jesus put it this way, those kind of people are trying to put new wine into old wineskins. And when you do that, you confuse people. You confuse people about the nature of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nature of the Holy Spirit who has come to indwell us and to see us all the way home. And so what Paul has done is he's spoken to them about the surpassing glory of the new covenant over the old, a covenant that the Corinthians and Paul and his companions and we who are believers in Jesus have been graced to become partakers of and ministers of. It's glorious. Talked about surpassing glory and also the expectancy that we ought to have as ministers of the new covenant. You'll recall that Paul has made several really bold statements. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, chapter 3, verse 4. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, chapter 4, verse 1. Or that other image that he's given to us, we are in Christ's triumphal procession. So as we live and as we speak, there are going to be results. And so we do not lose heart. Now, in hearing all those things that Paul has said, there perhaps was the possibility that the Corinthians could misconstrue them. And there was therefore the danger they could slip into a self-confidence, a self-reliance, and a self-sufficiency. And I think Paul here, in verse 7 and following, he anticipates this. And he opens the next section saying, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, by way of introduction, we need to break that down. We have this treasure. What treasure do we have as Christians? God. That's right. That's the treasure that we have. That's what verse 6 says. The little one's been doing his homework. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts, a work of new creation, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure we possess in the new covenant is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or in short, it's God. You got Him. You know Him. And that forever. That's the treasure that you have. It's God Himself and knowing Him. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. I think I've told you, I love watching archaeology shows. If I'm going to bin something, I'm going to go to something like Time Team out of the UK. And I've watched enough archaeology shows to know that not all jars are created equal. On the spectrum, if you're, you know, doing some archaeology in the UK, you're going to find some jars that are of glass. Most of them, though, are of clay. And in terms of the clay, all of them are fragile, but some of them are adorned with incredible decoration, and some are just plain and common. We are jars of clay, which means we are so fragile, aren't we? Do you feel it? Do you feel it as parents trying to raise your kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Do you feel it as husbands trying to lead your wife to God? Do you feel it as Sunday school teachers and youth leaders? Do you feel it in your witness? We're not only fragile, we're quite common. Not beautifully adorned in any particular way, quite common. Fragile and common. We know that verse in Scripture. He knows our frame, doesn't He? He remembers that we are what? Dust. That's who we are. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What a contrast. And so Paul makes the statement, and that begs the question, why would our all-wise God see fit to put such a priceless treasure into such a weak and common vessel? And Paul gives two reasons, 2 points this morning. Point number one, the reason that he does it is to show that in ministry, in your perseverance, in your sanctification, to show the surpassing power belongs to God. Verse 7, latter half, to verse 12. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. To show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Reason number one. He states it very clearly. And then he elaborates on it. But let's just park ourselves there. And I want to take you to about, 3000 BC. I want you to travel with me to the Valley of Elah. I want you to picture two opposing armies. And two champions of those army right in between them. And one champion is over 9 feet tall. And he has got a spear like a weaver's beam. And he is wearing probably chainmail and all the implements of war. And you can tell just by looking at him, this guy has had some experience in battle. I would not want to mess with him. And opposing him is a boy. He's quite good looking, actually. Ruddy, handsome, sparkle in his eye. He doesn't have any experience in war at all. He's not wearing any of the implements of war, and all he's got is a few smooth stones and a sling. Now you're in the valley, and you're about to watch them engage in conflict. And some wagers are being put down. Who do you put them on? Be honest. Who do you put them on? Yeah, that's good. That's the answer. I'm putting them on God. But if I'm being really honest and my vision is just right here, I'm putting them on Goliath of Gath every single time. But David, a jar of clay, possessed one thing the giant did not: God. And we know the story. It's so familiar to us, isn't it? But I took you through that time machine just to grip you with it again. God worked through this boy to give Israel great victory. God did so to show, to put on display, that the surpassing power for kingdom advance in us and through us lies not in us, but in Him. All to the praise of His glory. Now we needn't only go to Old Testament examples of this. Paul had experienced this in ministering to the Corinthians themselves. He confessed in his first letter that we have preserved in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5, this: "And I was with you in what? In weakness and in fear and much trembling," jar of clay, "and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So why does he put this treasure in jars of clay? To show that the surpassing power and kingdom advance in us and through us belongs to God. Now, the point being made, what does that actually look like in our lives? How does a jar of clay carrying such a treasure play out in this life? And what might God manifesting His power in and through such a jar of clay look like? Well, He gives us an answer. Verse 8 to verse 9. Jar of clay, we are afflicted. Identify, everybody? We're afflicted in every way. Power of God, but not what? Crushed. We are perplexed. You ever go through that? What are you doing, God? But not what? Power of God, driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, jar of clay, but not destroyed. In a word, in all of that, do you marvel at your perseverance? I know we are to persevere. I know that is necessary at a level. But ultimately decisive in that is the power of the living God. If the fourfold difficulty, said one writer, show that he is a jar of clay, The fourfold "but not" is evidence that the all-surpassing power is from God. The fact that you're here this morning, but not. That's the evidence of the "but not." God working in you to display His power. God working in that which is weak to display His power. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Psalm 37, 23, 24. Paul then says it succinctly in verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And so you can read that verse, you can forget what you've just read. So what does he mean to carry in our bodies the death of Jesus? Well, in context, that means being a jar of clay, being afflicted, being perplexed, being persecuted, and being struck down. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. He's already told us what that looks like, and now he's summing that up. But again, all to a purpose. So that, look at verse 10, the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So that the power of the living God might be shown forth through you, to yourself, to others. And what is the life of Jesus manifested in our bodies? What does that look like? Well, in context, backing it up, it means the surpassing power of God being put on display, in not being crushed, in not being driven to despair, in not being forsaken, and in not being destroyed. Paul concludes this part by reminding the Corinthians of two things regarding our reality. Jars of clay, holding an unsurpassed treasure, persevering, spreading the gospel because of God's power. Number one, this is by God's design. For we who are live are always being given over to death. Now the question is, who's doing that? Who's giving us over to death? We're being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That ought to be a clue. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. If you look at the grammar, commentator says here, the phrase here, for we who live are always being given over to death, is what we call the divine passive. In other words, we are always being given over to death by God. You think about that. In your affliction, in your perplexity, in your persecution, in your being struck down from the hand of God, that His power might shine forth through you. And that leads to the other thing about this reality, so that souls might be saved, yours and others. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 12. And just thinking about how that speaks. You're going through all this stuff, and yet there's a radiance about you at the end of the day. You're focusing on God still, and how that speaks to others, how faith strengthening it is for other believers to see a brother or sister persevere through trial with joy in the Lord, and how faith inducing it is for pagans to see us as believers with hope, no matter what the world throws at us. This is why Peter will say, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. So we have this treasure in jars of clay in the ministry of the new covenant to show what? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God. So, 3 points of application here. Number one, we are jars of clay in the ministry of the new covenant. As such, we are going to experience a lot of trials in this life as we hold forth the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul does not sugarcoat it. He's going to come back to this two more times, and he's going to give you a list of what he has experienced. He does not sugarcoat it. We ought not to sugarcoat it. But also in the midst of it, be encouraged. And remember this text, which tells us to expect it, and why to expect it, and what God is doing in it. But there's also something that Peter said. I want you to turn your Bibles briefly to 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 14. So we're in this life all about knowing God, making Him known, and we're just like getting hammered. Struck down, persecuted, afflicted. All those things. And Peter says in this, beloved, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Evidence that you as a jar of clay are carrying this amazing treasure. So don't sugarcoat the Christian life. It's hard by design, that God's power might be displayed for His glory and the advancement of His kingdom. Application number two, we are jars of clay in the ministry of the new covenant, so that means we don't think too highly of ourselves or other Christians. Let us think of ourselves with sober judgment. I'm only a jar of clay. They're only a jar of clay. And if any increase of the kingdom comes as a result of our ministry, let us quickly turn to God and say, I'm so glad you make a straight line with such a crooked stick, and I give you all the glory. Even in things like your Bible reading, you're a jar of clay. You come into something that you've never seen before in Scripture. You are not giving yourself a pat on the back. I don't care if you know Hebrew and Greek. I don't care if you've read 2,000 books about the passage. That's the Spirit in His illuminating power doing that work. And so you turn to God, you say, thank you. Thank you. Third application. We're jars of clay in the ministry of the new covenant. But let us not think so low of ourselves that it's going to overwhelm our Almighty God as we seek to advance the kingdom. We have the living God in our possession, and He is actually for us. So we ought to live in expectation, remembering there is nothing the Almighty cannot do through what the world might consider as weak and of no account. Said one pastor, the immense discrepancy between the treasure and the vessel simply serves to attest that human weakness presents no barrier to the purposes of God. Indeed, that's God's power. That's where His power is made perfect, in weakness. End quote. So you're talking to a Christian and they're really, really discouraged. You know, I've got this opportunity to witness. I just don't feel capable. I go, that person is in exactly the right spot where God can use him. That's what I think. In exactly the right spot where he can be used or she can be used by God. There's a second reason here why we have this treasure in jars of clay. In verses 13 to 18, point number two, to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, is the way the text puts it. But he builds to it. Let me read the entire section here from verse 13 to verse 18. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our elder self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Quite like the comedian Brian Regan. Generally, he's very clean. He's about my age, I think. Remember him saying, if you're in your mid-50s or beyond that, you ever wake up in the morning and you get out of bed and you start to walk and where'd that come from? That new pain. Regan says, well, I guess I'm going to have to deal with that the rest of my life. And we all know that to be true. It doesn't matter how hard you work at it, how much you engage in nutrition, how many supplements that you take. If you do all those things, the science out there is saying it's maybe going to extend your life for about a couple of years max. I'm not saying don't do those things, because those things do profit, but they only profit a little. If God allows us 70 or 80 years, we will experience loss upon loss upon loss. But there's a glorious reason for it. He's doing something in it, you jar of clay. We're being prepared for glory. We're being prepared for glory. Our entrance, and this is the definition of glory, it is God, our entrance, we enjoy Him now, yes, but our entrance into the fullness of the treasure we currently possess, but now only enjoy in part. So that's the big point here in the text. But now let's look at the text. Paul begins here making what I would call an not only so statement with regard to having this treasure in jars of clay, as if to say, to show the surpassing power of God in the ministry of the new covenant is not the only reason we have this treasure in jars of clay. There is another reason that we might be prepared to enjoy Him in fullness. So let's hear Him make the argument. What does He say in verses 13 to 14? Let me reread those voices and let me give you the Glenn paraphrase. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. And what do we speak? Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. So here's the paraphrase. We've got the same spirit as the psalmist, who in the midst of trial, struck down, afflicted, persecuted, who in the midst of trial persevered, but not, and said, I believed, and so I spoke. Reference to Psalm 116, verse 10. We're just like Him, says Paul. In the midst of trial, we persevere by God's grace. We persist in believing and speaking. And the means through which God keeps us is speaking this. The God who resurrected the Lord Jesus will also resurrect us and bring us into God's presence. Glory. So God perseveres us, but does it through means. Through the means of Him speaking in His Word and speaking particularly this truth, which reminds us of the second purpose for why we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now next, Paul turns his eyes from this glory just for a moment, and he just gazes at the Corinthians square in the face and says, in our ministry, this glory is what we are aiming for, both for you and for others, so that there might be a whole host of people adoring God to the praise of His glory. That's verse 15. It's all for your sake. But as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Then Paul presses on, still focused on the glory to be revealed in the end. And he says, so we do not lose heart. Now, he's already said that. We saw him say precisely the same thing back in verse 1. However, back in verse 1, I do not give up, or we do not lose heart. It was because of what the Lord was doing through him and through us in the ministry of the new covenant. It's unstoppable, the advance of God's kingdom in us, because of the nature of the new covenant, the spirit that attends it. Here, however, it is because of what the Lord is doing in him. As a jar of clay, having this treasure. Notice what he says here. Why he doesn't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, another paraphrase, a summary, and then some words of application, and I'm going to return to that glorious statement. Light momentary afflictions, an incomparable eternal weight of glory. We'll return to that. So here's the paraphrase. What does Paul say? As my outer self is falling apart, my inner self is being renewed. Indeed, our experiences of decay are preparing us to be with God. In fact, when we consider them, they are but light momentary afflictions in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. And this renewal is happening as we focus on the treasure we currently possess in these jars of clay. A treasure that is currently unseen. But remember, the things that are seen, they don't last. They are transient. And the things that are unseen, they are eternal. So we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God in ministry to ourselves, to others, and also to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory. Our meditation passage, Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's saying there in Romans 8:18, you're putting those two things side by side, not even worth it. Don't bother. Put on your eternal glasses and see what is in store for you. One writer said, troubles help us to understand that there is no future for us here in this tawdry, fading existence. God's preparation for our future is complete, being both objective and subjective. He prepares it for us and us for it. That's what he's doing. Two applications. Application number one, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you feel it happening in you? As we progress in life, as we experience trial and loss, we're being weaned from the things of this earth. As I get older, I feel this. There's so many blessings that have been poured out upon me, so many material blessings. I love them all. I trust that I thank God for them all, but the thing that gets most sweet to me as the days go by is Jesus. I just want to see Him. I have no doubt when the day comes when He calls me home, I'm going to say with Lloyd Jones, if I got cancer or some other thing, I'm going to say this, no extraordinary measures, please. Don't hold me back from the glory. Is that your experience? Paul's expecting a yes to that statement. Yeah, I'm feeling that. Application number two, same phrase. Our momentary light affliction, I just want us to think about that, and I'm going to give you another translation. An absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory, Christian Standard Bible. On the one hand, our momentary light affliction. On the other hand, an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. I want to speak directly to those of you who are in the valley of the shadow right now. You're experiencing something. It's hard. And I want you to put on the perspective of eternity. I want you to do so that you might be encouraged in the now. God's going to use us, I'm sure. I want you to lay hold of the words Paul uses to make the comparison here between present trial and future glory. Again, I'm going to say it. On the one hand, our momentary light affliction. On the other, an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Now, you're going to need to imagine along with me. Do you know a double pan balance scale? Are you with me? Two things. In your mind's eye, I just want you to put things of differing weights into each pan. They can be anything you like. Are you doing that? You got the mental picture in your mind? There's still things in both pans. They are still comparable, though, with one pan outweighing the other. You have that picture? Now take those things away. And again, imagine that double pan scale. Put in one pan our momentary light affliction. And in the other pan, an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. All those words you've got to take into consideration. Absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. What do you see in your mind's eye now? You only see one thing in one pan. Because nothing can compare to it. It's as if that incomparable eternal weight of glory is put there and whoo! Those light momentary afflictions as if they never were. None of us is going to arrive in glory before our Jesus and say, all the stuff I went through to get here, and you're it? None of us is going to say that. The glory of our treasure will bring about such ecstasies that all our light, momentary afflictions will be as if they never were. That's the picture. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Number one, to show that the surpassing power and ministry belongs to God. Number two, to prepare us for the absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory, God Himself. You know, the songs that you grew up singing, they always kind of come back to you. And I love a lot of the new songs, but a lot of the old ones still come back to me. Charles Gabriel penned this one, and with this I close, and I would say my amen to it over and over again. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory. Amen? Glory for me. Let's pray. Thank you for your word. Encourage us by it. Particularly, encourage those who are going through trial. Demonstrate in their weakness, right at this moment, the surpassing power of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.